And look back at John chapter 20. John is one of those writers that does an unusual thing. He states the very purpose of his book when he writes it, both in the Gospel of John and also the book of 1 John towards the end of the Bible. And he states a clear reason why he is writing what he's writing. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says this, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," and here's the reason why he wrote, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." John says, I've written all that I've written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the Christ, as most of us know, is a term that's given to the promised Messiah. That's basically what it means, the anointed one, the coming one, the anointed Messiah. In the Old Testament, the Jews looked forward to one who would come, who would rule and reign on the throne of David, and who would have all power, and he would deliver them from all their enemies. Now, to the Jews, they thought that was just for Israel. But the Messiah was to come for all peoples. Whether they're Jew or Gentile makes no difference. And John is writing so that whoever reads his book will understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And as the Messiah, he is the Son of God. He's revealed as being divinity. Because to be the Son of God meant that you were God. You were equal with God. Now, we don't use that kind of terminology in our day. For instance, Harley. There's a difference here between Harley and Harley. You're one Harley, you're a different Harley. Jesus is different than the Father, and yet he is equal with the Father. For us, it's hard to understand, but you have to understand the Jewish mindset. If you were called the Son of God, you were equal with God, full rights, you were deity. Now, go back to John chapter 5, and this is where we were last week. You remember last week I said that Jesus picked a fight. Now, some didn't like that terminology, so I'll explain it. There's a man who's been crippled, he's a paralytic. He's been in that condition for 38 years. They brought him by the pool of Bethesda, and they laid him there. And whether he'd been there for 38 years, we don't know, but we know that he'd been a paralytic for 38 years. And so he's laid by this pool, and he's helpless, and Jesus comes along, and out of all the people by that pool that would gather there, he picks one man out of all the rest. There's no indication that this man has faith. There's no indication that this man is looking for the Messiah. There's no indication of anything except for he's paralytic, and he's sitting by a pool because he thinks he can get well. Jesus comes along and basically picks him out of the whole crowd of everybody and says to him, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." Now that is a sovereign act. That's where Jesus comes along and he does something sovereignly, and there's no instrumentality of the man involved except for one thing. He has a choice whether he's going to stand up and walk or not. And he stands up. And as he does, he leaves and he heads towards the temple. Now, he has no idea who Jesus is. We talked about that last week, but I want to impact you with this. This is tremendous truth that Jesus is giving us, and we can't ignore it or skip over it too fast. And what happens is, as this man is going, the Pharisees come to him, the Jews, those are the leaders of the Jewish people, come to him and say, "What are you doing breaking the Sabbath? You're carrying your bed. You're not supposed to do that." By the way, that had a penalty of stoning. If you were breaking the Sabbath, you could be stoned by the Jews. And so here's this man, and he's walking along carrying his bed, and the Jews say, why are you doing that? And he said, well, wait a minute. The man who made me well told me to do it. Well, who is he? They ask. I have no idea. Now, we need to see this clearly, that God, in his mercy, showers his blessing on those who are looking to him and those who aren't even thinking about him. The rain, the scripture says, falls on the just and the unjust. God is good to all. At times he will particularly do something to one individual that he may not do to everybody else. That is his sovereignty at work. That is him working according to his own plans, the way that he desires to work. Now, faith is an element to that. But I want you to think about something. As Jesus calls this man to do this, the man simply gets up and goes. Later, he finds out at the temple who Jesus really is. He knows that he's Jesus. He doesn't really know all about him, but he knows that it's Jesus. First thing he does is he goes to the Jews and he tells them, hey, Jesus is the guy that healed me. And so now they're coming against Jesus, and I want to pick up at verse 16. It says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus. For what reason? Because he made this man well on the Sabbath day and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. And I made the statement last week that sometimes people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. The rulers of the Jews understood him to be saying he was equal with God. He was making himself to be God, equal with God, co-equal with God. You cannot get away from that if you read the text of the scripture clearly. I mean, if you simply read it, this is what they understood him to say. That's what he was saying. So if you ever have somebody say to you that, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, just remember that verse of scripture. He did. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus is saying this, I never work independent of my Father. I never do something in this direction when my Father's going this direction. In other words, whatever the Father's doing, I'm right in step with him. I'm doing the very same thing. I never work independently of the Father. So whenever you see Jesus doing something, it's always what the Father's doing. Now think about that. Whatever Jesus is doing, that's what the Father's doing. Because he's doing it in his Son, through his Son. For the Father, now verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. He's going to show him greater things. In other words, when it says show him, it's not like, hey son, look at this. What he's talking about is the Father's going to be doing things and Jesus is going to be doing them right along with the Father. It's not like, I want you to see what I'm going to do, son. He's actually saying, when the Father does them, that is showing Jesus what to do next. That's all it's saying. Now notice that and it says that you may marvel. The things that were written in the Gospel of John is so that we would marvel, and so that the Jews would marvel, so that everyone would just say, wow, this guy Jesus did amazing things, and what's that? What's our conclusion supposed to be? That he was just a good guy? That he was just a great teacher? That he was humble? That he died? Yeah. But it's, see, if Jesus just, if we just see Jesus as a man who's on a cross dying, there were thousands of people who were crucified. Thousands upon thousands. The Romans executed people all the time by crucifixion. What's this one that's so different? He's God. Bearing in his body our sin. Placed upon him our judgment. Now notice what it says in verse 21. So, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. But he doesn't give life to whoever he wills independent of the Father. He's only giving life to the ones the Father gives life to. Now notice what it says later on. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So here it is that the Father is not the one who's going to be judging. It's the Son who's going to be doing the actual judging of those who reject him. I want you to think of something. Jesus is not only the Savior, the one who saves, the one who forgives sin, the one who gives life. He's also the one who now will judge those who reject his gift of life. Sometimes people don't like to look at these kinds of scriptures or they don't like to hear the truth of these scriptures. Because it means accountability. It means that one day I will give an account. You will give an account. One day every human being will give an account to one person, Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, you would think that people would honor and respect him, that people would sincerely think about who he is. And yet in our culture, his name is blasphemed, not just in our culture, but around the world. His name is blasphemed. He's made fun of. He's criticized. He's ridiculed. And yet the very eternity of a human soul is dependent upon their relationship with this one person. All of us in here, whether we're Christians or not Christians, in other words, whether we've believed in Jesus Christ and received Jesus Christ, not just as a mental assent, but as a personal surrender of our life to him as Lord and a commitment to follow him all of our life, that's what a Christian is. We are not going to be judged like the world because our judgment was placed on Jesus. He received our penalty. Now think about that. All the stuff that you've done or I've done, if you're a believer, everything that you've ever thought, said, done, thought about doing even. You didn't do it, but you thought about it. Every bit of the guilt that you and I had, Jesus, when he was on that cross, took it, willingly paying, dying, suffering judgment, suffering punishment in our place for us, on our behalf. And he went to the grave, and then 3 days later, he was raised by the power of the Father. But the scripture is unusual in this. It says not only was he raised by the power of the Father, but he raised himself and the Holy Spirit raised him. Again, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in unison. And as a demonstration, the resurrection is a demonstration that he has the right to rule over all of human life for all time. So we were judged as believers in Christ. But all those who reject Christ will be judged at a further time, a later time. It's what's commonly called in the Scripture the Great White Throne Judgment, where all the nations are judged. All, not just the nations, but it's talking about all the individuals of all the nations, all the ethnic groups, all peoples of all times will come before the Great White Throne Judgment. And it will not be for benefits, it will be for punishment. And it will be based upon their works, what they did. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 23. Why does all this stuff take place? Why does the Father love the Son? Why does the Father given the right for Jesus to raise up the dead? Why has he given judgment to the Son? In other words, why has he given Jesus the right to judge? In verse 23, you'll see it clearly. That, or so that. So that. That's a nice way to put it. So that all should honor the Son as they honor who? The Father. The reason God the Father has given all this to the Son is so that the Son will be honored in the same measure, in the same way that the Father is honored. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father whom he sent, or who sent him. Now, I did a little search of the word on honor, and it's an unusual word. It doesn't really mean worship, but what it means is to place a value upon. How many of you have ever had a piece of jewelry appraised, or a painting, or a house? Now, when you have something appraised, it doesn't give the value to the house. It shows the value of the house. In other words, when you appraise it, that means this is what this is worth. And in a way, that's what this word means. It means to evaluate or appraise, to give value to. And so what the Scripture is saying is, whoever gives value to the Son, appraises the Son, shows the worth of the Son, shows the value of the Son, is really showing the value of God, the worth of God, the beauty of God, the intrinsic value of who he is in his personhood. But whoever does not honor the Son in the same way, or does not give honor or value to the Son, does not give value to the Father. In other words, it's kind of like, you're of no consequence. Now, I want you to think personally, you personally, I want you to think about people that you know, people that you do business with, people that maybe are family members, your next door neighbor. I want you to think about them for just a minute. What's their relationship like with Jesus? Do they have a relationship with Jesus? Do they honor him? Do they dishonor him? For most of us around here, we've been in the workforce. I think most of us have worked with people. How do people talk about Jesus in your workplace? And do they realize that every word that they speak, they will give an account for? Have they been warned with love and compassion? Have they been warned by you that one day, if they do not honor and value and revere, yes, and worship the Son as they worship the Father, if they do not do that, then this one who gave his life for them, this one who loves them so deeply, this one who is willing to go to the extreme measure of giving himself to the most horrible death, This one that's filled with compassion and mercy will be the very one who judges them. And not out of vindictiveness, not out of meanness, but he will judge them according to truth. The truth that he has stood in time as the only way of reconciliation with God. When Jesus made this statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," no man, meaning no individual, comes to the Father but through me. When Jesus makes statements like that, what he's saying is it is imperative that people know who I am. Because without a relationship with me, there is no salvation for their souls. I've taken my time on this because I related it last week, but I want us to really feel the impact of what Jesus is saying. And when he gives a commission to his church, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, actually it starts at 18, he says that all authority is given to him in heaven and in earth. What's he talking about? He's talking about what he says here. That authority has been entrusted to him. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, he says. Go, therefore. You go. And what it's saying is, as you're going, that's the term of the words, as you're going about your daily life, as you're living your life, as you're going to the market, as you're going to the next door neighbors, as you're going to a cookout, as you're going to work, wherever you're going, go, therefore, and make disciples. That's our job, folks. Our job is to worship him. Well, that's not a job. That's a joy. That's not a job. Worshiping the Lord is not a job. It's not a duty that we have to perform. That would be like saying, Wayne, you gotta love your wife. Oh boy, I gotta love her. No, Wayne, you get to love her. You get to share your life with her. It's no, I don't got to love Jesus. I don't got to worship Jesus. I get to worship the one who loves me more than anyone else. I get to draw near to him. I get to give my heart fresh to him every single day. And why do I do that? Why do you do that? Because he first loved you. He first loved me. That's what the scripture says. We love him because he first loved us. And so I want us to remember these words that Jesus gives. They're serious. They're imperative words. When I say imperative, it puts something on us. It puts a demand upon us as believers. Some people say, well, I don't want to share my faith with people because I don't want to offend people, or I don't want to alienate people. Listen, the greatest alienation in all the world is going to be people alienated from God for all eternity. That's alienation. If you really love people, you'll give them the one cure for their sin. If you really love people, and if I really love people, I will present to them the one and only way of redemption. That's why many times Christians are spoken down to, because you can believe anything and everything. But when you make a statement like, he's the only way, people get all kinds of feelings up, like, you mean, yeah, that's what I mean. And it's not me who says it. It's the Son of God. It's the Son of God who says it. And either we take his word serious or we don't. So I want to ask you to please consider this. Please consider the relationships that God has allowed you to have. The relationships that he's blessed you with, people that you know, are not just there as acquaintances. They are divine appointments by God for you to impact their life with the truth of who God is through his son, Jesus. Every person that you meet in some way has come into your path, either to speak a word or to live before them with the glory of God shining upon you. The beauty of Jesus radiating out of your life so that it might impact them. All right. Now, with that being said, I'm not going to go any further because I want us to stay here, but next week, Lord willing, I boast not because of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. Amen.